If he's ever healed your body, praise him. If he's talked to you in the middle of your trouble, give him some praise tonight. What a good God. How worthy, worthy, worthy. Ah, we give you praise, oh God. We magnify you, Jesus. Praise God. God is doing so many wonderful things. Revival in the nursery. Babies everywhere. People getting the Holy Ghost almost every service, getting baptized in Jesus' name. Had a couple get the Holy Ghost this morning, and I think, I don't know how many, three or so got baptized. And it's continuing. And we're beginning to learn how to have church here. It takes a little while to start feeling kind of at home in a new place. And so I want to continue to just press in. And all it does is just happen organically. You just do what you know to do, be who you know to be, and respond to the calling of God and the Word of God, and God will take care of all that. It's just organic to the kingdom of God. So tonight, we're so thrilled to be in the house. I love these quizzers, and I surely appreciate these coaches, Sister Tina and her coordinating of this wonderful ministry, and all of these coaches and these parents that are working with these kids. And these kids, aren't they wonderful? Aren't they just amazing? Memorizing tremendous volume of scripture and handling those scriptures with a lot of understanding. And it's if you've never been to a quiz tournament, you need to go. And I think here in a little bit, we're going to have one here in Bessemer, and I think then we're going to have one here at New Life. And so just make it a point to drop in and kind of watch this. It's an exhausting day. It's exhilarating and wonderful, but it's one of the first things I've ever seen in my life where you have a tremendous adrenaline charge and nothing to do with it. You get all the adrenaline and you just have to kind of just sit there and let it dissipate, you know? But because, you know, with other stuff, you can be loud and move and clap and all, but you can't do anything. You do anything in this. And but the kids are just a wonder to behold. They are so smart and so so clever about their responses. And it's just a joy to watch them. And then all of that, they're handling the good word of God. And it's just getting down in them and making a fool out of the devil and building them up in the kingdom of God. Praise God. We appreciate that. We appreciate all those that are working with our burgeoning ministry to the deaf, and we appreciate all those that are getting on board with that. They're joining us for the whole service on Sunday evening. Sunday mornings, they're joining us here in the balcony area, and then they're going across the hall for Bible study. Brother Jasper's teaching the Bible study, and it's just a wonderful thing. I was so excited and gratified to see three of them receive the Holy Ghost right in this aisle area on Friday night of the youth explosion. And somebody asked me, said, well, what happens when deaf people get the Holy Ghost? I said, they talk in tongues. They said, well, what happens if they can't talk? I said, they talk in tongues. One of the first people that got the Holy Ghost in the storefront was Dwayne Camp, and he's deaf as a stone. And just talked in tongues like a Chinaman. And it's just really amazing to watch that happen. And so gratifying. But this is a burgeoning, I think, going to be a growing area of ministry. So you want to be in prayer with them. But we appreciate all of you that are so involved and that are doing such a good job in that area. Isn't it fun watching ministries develop and people take part in the kingdom of God? It's so, so very, very nice. Praise God. So we're going to take a look at 2 Peter again, reading verse 6 through 9, chapter 2, 2 Peter 2, 6 through 9. Same text as this morning, but we'll tap into the latter portion of it. And there's this overarching theme of judgment, and it could be a pretty dark reading, the Word of God is always good for us, and it quite often when it helps, it hurts, and so we want to open the book tonight, 2 Peter 2, 6 through 9. It's so good to see Brother Ted and Sister Charlene and Aiden in the house tonight. Aiden is getting tall. 2 Peter 2:6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And so in verse 9, we'll settle tonight. This morning we looked at the first half of it. The Lord knows how to deliver. And we'll make our way through the rest tonight. So if you would, as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Mighty God, we praise you and worship you. Thank you for your word, oh God. We bless your name. We praise your name. God, let the word of God be seed in our heart. Let it move us and draw us close to you. And we pray you do it all in Jesus' name. And oh, I love the praise group and the musicians. They do such a wonderful job and help us to worship in every service. So throughout the Word of God, in particular passages like this letter of Peter's to the church here in 2 Peter, there is a continual theme of judgment. And where you find a continual theme of judgment or a theme of judgment, you'll always find a theme of separation. And in this verse, we see a discussion of, or an allusion to, the final separation. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And that is a summary of the final judgment, the final separation. The day of judgment, the coming of the Lord, or however you would like to coin that. So there is this continual biblical discussion of separation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we hear Paul, and he's quoting the word of God. Wherefore, come out from among them. Everyone say, out from among them. And he's separating church from world and Israel from Egypt and his people from the world around them. To Noah, it is come out. To Israel, it is come out. And to the church, it is come out. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Now, this is something that the modern American Christian church, world church, doesn't teach anymore. They don't even talk about the world. And they surely don't talk about separation. But I want you to know that you can't navigate the Word of God without understanding separation. And there is always going to be a message of separation. And you need to understand this message, because at its final point, the message of separation is the message of judgment. And it is the message of heaven and hell and separation from the world that is lost and in darkness forever. But separation unto God, eternity in heaven. And so we need to understand separation, and we need to navigate that here. We need to practice it and live it here, so that when the trump sounds, there's no confusion, and we don't have one foot in one camp and one foot in another camp, and we're not in the nether world. We're not in that scripture from the Old Testament prophet, summer is past and harvest is ended, and we are not saved. You don't want to be in that condition. You want to get it right tonight. You want to know that you know that you know, and you want to be loving the things of God, and you want to be distancing yourself continually from the world. He said, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Everybody say, saith the Lord. That is not saith the preacher. That is not saith the church. It's not saith the organization. Now, if God says it, the preacher will say it. And if God says it, the church needs to say it. And we don't need to worry about how it makes you feel. We need to say what thus saith the word of God. But you need to hear the apostle tonight. Come out from among them, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Don't even get close to it. in God's discussion of Job, he said he's a man who escheweth evil. It's the counterpart of the term in the New Testament that is circumspect. He walks widely around evil and keeps his eye on it. He stays away from it, and he doesn't turn his back on it. And here Paul is again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't be bound up with them. Don't be walking with them. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. What communion has light with darkness? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is none. What concord has Christ with Belial? None. What part hath he that believes with an infidel? None. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You don't have agreement there. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. And when he says come out from among them, he means come out of the unbelievers and come out of the darkness and come out of the unrighteousness and come out of the children of Belial and come out up from among the infidels and come out from among the idols, because you belong to God and you are the temple of the Most High God, and you don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to God, and you're going to find there is a message of judgment and a message of separation. He says, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. It's contingent upon coming out, contingent upon separation. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Everybody said, come out. Everybody said, be separate. You may not know what that means, and when you first come to God, you do not know what that means. And there's a nice, easy growth curve, and God is very merciful, but you better be growing, and you better be emerging, and you better be in separation stage all of your live long days in the kingdom of God. Because he says, I'll be your God, you can be my people, but come out from among them. Don't touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. It is a contingency. The inverse of it is, if you won't come out and you continue to touch the unclean thing, I will not receive you. Now, God is not Santa Claus. And I hear the radio evangelists and all of the modern evangelists and the emerging church evangelists and the televangelists and all of those folks, and how they tell you that God just loves you and he's going to bless you and it doesn't matter how you live. And that started with Martin Luther and the Reformation, but that's never been the word of God. I want you to understand, at the final judgment, you're going to be judged by your works, what you do, what you say, how you live, who you love. And God said, you gotta come out and you've gotta be separate, and I will receive you and be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And right on into the seventh chapter, when it was written, there were no chapter divisions. It just blends right into this next verse, 7:1. Having therefore these promises, God wants us. God's going to be our Father. God's going to bring us home with him. God's going to be our God and live with us forever. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleanse your spirit. Yes, it matters what's on the inside, and I'd rather you get it on the inside first, and you've got to have it on the inside. And if you get it on the outside and you don't have it on the inside, well, then it doesn't mean very much at all, does it? But it doesn't remove the mandate of the word of God. You've got to perfect holiness in your body and in your spirit. It matters what you do with your body. It matters where you take your body, how you dress your body, how you walk in that body, how you represent the kingdom of God in that body. You've got to get this right in your spirit and in your body. The modernist church has long since thrown that to the wayside, and they say it doesn't matter. God doesn't look on the outside, and they've co-opted some scripture to try to rationalize that. But I want you to know, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you've got to come out. God demands separation. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You got to find out, well, what is holiness? What is holy? Well, I don't know, and you may not know, but you got to find out what it is, because without it, you can't see God. So I really want to know what holiness is, what separation means, what coming out entails. You know, I want to say yes to God, and I said yes to God early on, and I didn't understand what I was saying yes to. I just said, yes, I don't want to go to hell. Yes, I want to live with you forever. Yes, I want you to take me with you when you come. But I really didn't understand, neither will you when you first come, but we need to get an understanding of holiness. Holiness, in a general sense, is something that is separate. It can be person, place, or thing. Separated unto the exclusive ownership, the exclusive use of God. Something that belongs to God and God alone. And so a place can become holy, like the place where Moses was standing at the burning bush. A thing can be holy, like the articles, the cups, the furniture in the tabernacle and in the temple. They were holy because they belonged to God exclusively. The anointing oil, the incense that they burned there, it was holy unto God. They couldn't use it for anything else. Couldn't use it for anything else. And that's who you are. You're holy. You're set apart to God. And you don't belong to anything else. And you can't give yourself to anything else. And you can't love anything else. And you can't follow anything else. There's nothing else in your life that can compete with God. If it does, it is an idol in your life. The modernist church has lost sight of what idolatry is. It's not necessarily a little fat golden thing that you bow down and burn incense to. It's anything that gets you emotionally involved more than God gets you emotionally involved. If you love being there more than you love being in the house of God and talking to God and singing about God, you've got a problem with division in your heart, and you love something more than you love God. Now, that causes a problem for some people, but I'm telling you, you can't love ball more than you love God. You can't get more excited about boys than you do about God. You got to be excited about the things of God. And if you're not, it's because you're too close and you need to come out of that. Separate yourself. So there's a commandment, a mandate, a directive from the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:16, be holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy. Everybody said, be ye holy. Turn to your neighbor and point your finger at him and tell him, be ye holy. Well, you know, for a lot of us as we came in, I had no idea what holy was. But I was like, okay, I will. I'll be holy. What is it? Didn't know what it was. But I want to know what it is. I haven't achieved it. I hide under God's holiness. I don't possess it. I get a little of the radiance of it, because I stand with God, but it has to do with my drawing near to Him and drawing away from my world. That's a continual theme in the Word of God. There's a process for separation, and everybody goes through the process of separation. And people engage God's process of separation, and some succeed in separating unto God, and some fail. They fall along the way because the things of the world are too precious to them. The house of the familiar has too much of a hold on them. They love something in the world. Paul says of Demas, he hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. In theology this morning, we talked about Gehazi, who took a bag of silver and rejected the kingdom of God, much like Judas would later take a bag of silver and reject the kingdom of God. There's always some bait. There's always something to tantalize you and draw you away from your focus on the kingdom of God. But God says, don't look at that. Come out of that. Don't be attracted by that. So the will of man, there's a process of separation and a process of holiness, but there's always the dicey part of that, and that is you have free moral agency and you have a free will, and God gave that to you, and it's a wonderful and a terrible thing. It would be better for us, we think, sometimes if God just made us to live for Him and we didn't even have to try. It just came naturally to live for God and be good. But that wasn't what God was looking for. He's looking to populate heaven with people who have come through the fire and come through the trouble and walked through the valley and made decisions every day. Yeah, I could, but I'm not. I'm going to serve God. Yeah, I'd like to, but I'm not. I'm going to live for God. Yes, that looks alluring, but I'm not going there. I'm going to heaven to live forever with God. And that's who's going to populate heaven. God likens His plan and our will to a potter's wheel. If you can see like an old potter's lane where all of the guilds or all of the different crafts kind of associate in one area, and in this one street there's all these pottery houses and plants and little side buildings with potter's wheels and always making. If you needed something there of their craft, you would go to that street to get that. And so there's this analogy that God gives the prophet Jeremiah 18 and 1, and he's really talking about the will of God and the will of man, the plan of God and the will of man. And he likens a potter's wheel to the process of God. Jeremiah 18 and 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. He's sitting there, and he's pressing the pedals, and he's making it turn, and he's working his artistry on that damp clay. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred. It had an imperfection in the hand of the potter. And so he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. If you can understand the analogy that God is teaching, you are the vessel on the wheel turning beneath the hand of God. And God is ever shaping your life. In the process of life, God touches you and molds you and shapes you. But there's something you can't see in the metaphor, and something you can't see in the analogy. You can't see that that pot has a will of its own and is responsive or unresponsive according to its own will. But that's how it is with you when you're on the wheel of God. Then the word of God came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." And he goes on in that 18th chapter, and he talks about how Israel is unresponsive, and how Israel's not yielding to the hand of the potter, and how Israel's not becoming the vessel that he's desired it to become. And he goes on about how they betrayed the things of God, and they resist the things of God. But the most alarming mention of this metaphor is found in the New Testament, and it's in regard to Judas, and it's also found as a prophecy that the New Testament writer is using out of Jeremiah also. And it's about Judas as he takes the bag of silver to betray the Christ. He's walked with him for 3 years and more, and he is at this point disenchanted. We don't get into the mind of Judas, but he's bitter because Jesus has corrected him in the house of his father there at a supper at Bethany, and he's rebuked him in front of everybody. And he goes out that night, and he makes a deal with the Sanhedrin for a bag of silver, 30 pieces of silver. And Matthew 27:3 says it this way: "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to that.'" I want you to know that whatever you sell your soul for, whatever you sell God for, whatever you choose above God, in the end, you will have remorse. It will not be enough. It will not carry you far enough. It will not answer ultimate questions. You won't be satisfied. It glitters. You'll be Gehazi with a bag of silver and a body full of leprosy. You'll be Judas that sold his best friend and his only hope for a bag of silver. You'll be Achan, who watched as his children and family died beside him for a Babylonian garment and a wedge of silver and some gold. In all of these, betrayed the things of God for worldly things and things of the flesh and things that they desired. And they said, "What is it to us?" When he comes back to the temple, he's remorseful. He sees it's going down. They're going to literally take his friend Jesus, and they're going to crucify him, and there's nothing he can do. So he wants to take the money back, and he casts down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Total despair. Total despair. When you've sold out God, when you've sold out God, there won't be an exhilarating end to this. and it won't end happily for you. But there'll be a season, a sea of engulfing despair. I can't tell you when it'll come to you. Maybe at the end. I can't tell you when it'll come to you. But the overarching theme tonight is judgment and separation. You can't compromise the things of God. You've got to choose one or the other. You're going to serve somebody. You've got to make your way into the kingdom of God. He throws that silver down in the floor of the temple, and they take it. And they say, the priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them in the treasury. They are so righteous because it is the price of blood. They paid the price of blood. But now they're acting all righteous and mighty. And so they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood, or Akeldama, until this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for a potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. The potter's field was a place where they digged out their clay, but it was also a place where they cast the broken, unresponsive, marred vessels. You can work on that as long as it's pliable and as long as it's damp and as long as you want to, you can smash it down and make it again and again and again. But once you pass that through the fire and once it is glazed, if it's marred and if it's imperfect, there's not a thing you can do with that then. And it was cast out into the potter's field. And that field became a place of broken shards, a place you couldn't farm it, you couldn't do anything. Every now and then they'd bury a stranger or a homeless person, and a good chance they buried Judas out in that field. But it was the price of the potter's field. It is such an alarming end to that metaphor out of Jeremiah, because Judas is the poster boy. He is the emblem for a spirit that will not respond to God, for a man who will not yield himself and separate from his world, even though Jesus has been pounding it into him for 3 years and telling him, come on, I've got something better for you. Come on, I've got the answer to all the ultimate questions. Come on, I've got something for you. But Judas couldn't get over the bump. He had too much invested in that other world, and ultimately he sold God out and becomes a casualty of the potter's wheel. You've got a will. The process of God is the process of separation. The process of God is always bringing you out. The process of God always creates distance from your world. It's ironic because God first says, come out from among them, come out of the world. And then once he's got you on his side, and once he's got you built, and once he's got you framed, then he says, go ye therefore into all the world. And he sends you as an alien insurgent into a world to bring light and to bring salt and to bring the gospel and to help them. But you can't help them if you're like them. And you can't help them if you love what they love. And you can't help them, you can't draw them out if you really want to be there where they are. You've got to first come out, and then God can send you back in. Judas becomes the emblem for being recalcitrant, never yielding to the will of God. Our scripture, our text, talks about the final separation. The kingdom of God is like a threshing floor. The threshing floor is a metaphor of separation. Everybody is on the floor. Everybody is on the floor. John said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one's coming after me. I'm not worthy to carry his shoes. Matthew 3:11. He says he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. His fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, burn up the shaft with unquenchable fire. It's amazing how much Jesus talks about hell in these parables. It's amazing how much the New Testament describes hell as a place of outer darkness, unquenchable fire, and misery that is beyond comprehension. But he said, this one that's coming, he's going to be doing the work of separation, which is the work of the threshing floor. You go out into the field, you get the grain, you bring it, rip it up out of its environment, which is what God wants to do. He wants to rip you up out of your world. He wants to bring you through it to his threshing floor. He wants to begin the process. It's a violent process of breaking breaking the grain off the stalk. It takes pressure and force and striking and beating and banging, and he begins to separate, and as he does, the husk falls off the grain and the grain comes off the stalk, and he works it and until finally he's got a pile of grain that the Bible said he's going to take to his barn or his garner, and then he's got a pile of chaff that he's going to burn up with unquenchable fire. It's the language of separation. It's the language of ultimate separation. It's the language of coming out. It's the language of judgment. The kingdom of God is like a net cast into the sea. Everybody's in the net. Everybody's in the net together. Here's how it reads, Matthew 13:47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net which was cast into the sea and gathered every kind. Everybody say every kind. Isn't it wonderful that we don't have any illusions about this, that we understand that anybody can come to church and everybody can come to church and every kind of humanity can come to the house of God, and we're not interested in a church that's one kind of person. We want all kinds of fish in the house, and we don't line fish for this one or that one. We cast out a net, and man, we get weird fish, and we get tall fish, and we get short fish, and we get pretty fish, and we get blowfish and puffer fish, and we get crazy fish. But all kind of fish can come. Aren't you glad, as weird as you are, that they let you into the kingdom of God? Anybody here? Let's give God a little praise. Aren't you glad that God let you in? I tell you what, I'd rather be in the house of God tonight than any place else on the face of the earth. I'd rather be in God's house. All kinds of fish. All kinds of fish. The net and gathers every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels. Everybody say the good. But cast the bad away. Everybody say the bad. So shall it be at the end of the world. This is the final separation. This is the final judgment that Peter was talking to us about in our text. And the sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. All the way through the continual drumbeat of separation and judgment. The world is a great field, Matthew 13:38. Everybody's in the field together. We're all in the field together. 13:38, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. He's explaining the parable of the tares and the wheat to his disciples. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, all things that are not compliant with the word of God, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is a repetitive theme throughout the scripture. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. It is the message of separation. It is the message of ultimate judgment. Day by day we are processed through this process of these parables, the process of God separating God's people from the world around them, and then ultimately at the rapture or at the resurrection, there'll be that ultimate celebration. So tonight, if you are bitter in your heart, or if you are angry and have been for a long time, if you're mad at God, or you're mad at life, or you're mad at people around you, or perhaps you've rationalized or justified your sin, your behavior, your life choices, and you've made excuses for yourself, perhaps you've been hurt or you've been abused, I don't diminish the force of that or the power of that. But I'm just telling you, there are no excuses on the threshing floor of God. And in the net, everybody's got a story, and everybody's got a problem, and everybody's got a history, and everybody's got a hurt. But you've got to utilize that free moral agency that God has given you, and somehow you've got to wind up on the winning side of this thing. Everybody has a story. Everybody has pain. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened to you. You're not by yourself. You can sit there on your stump and suck your thumb and cry your eyes out and wail and mourn about how it's not fair and how you didn't have a chance and how you've been hurt and how you've been misused. And because of all of that, you can't live for God or you can't make the right choices. You lie. Because God says you can come, and God says you can live for Him, and God says you got power, and He never let the devil override your will. 1 Peter 5:9, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It happens to everybody. Turn to your neighbor and say, everybody's got a story. Everybody's got a problem. Everybody's got pain. But everybody's got a choice to make. And the choice has to be, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to wade through the pain. I'm going to get through the valley. I'll walk my way over the mountain. I don't know what I'm going to have to do, but I've got to live for God. I don't know what this seems like to you. This is not a game. This is not small change. There is a heaven. There's a hell. There's a final judgment. In the final analysis, everything is decided by personal decision. It's not decided by circumstance. You won't get a pass. It's not decided by others, by your past, not by events, but it's all decided by choice. Whosoever will, let him come and drink. If you will, God will make it happen. So in our text, he mentions Sodom and Gomorrah. Lindsay, come play. In our text, he mentions Sodom and Gomorrah. If you're in Sodom and Gomorrah tonight, there was a man named Lot that came out on the other side. Not a spectacularly good man, but God drug him out of that city. I want you to understand, in Peter's text for us tonight, he talks about the righteous and the unrighteous, the godly and the ungodly in that city. If you're living in Sodom and Gomorrah tonight, you don't have an excuse because you live in a bad place. Find the righteous and connect to the righteous. Find the unrighteous. Define those terms and separate yourself from one and cling to the other. Lot was a righteous man, Peter tells us tonight. So find yourself a righteous man. You may not know how to get to God, but I'm going to tell you, in this house tonight, there's somebody that can lead you to God. There's somebody that can teach you. You may not know how to pray tonight, but there's somebody in the house that can help you learn how to pray tonight. You may not understand what sin is. Your mama didn't teach you, but there's somebody in that. You need to find the righteous and get close to the righteous and let them train you and teach you tonight. You need to separate from the ungodly and separate from the unjust. If you're on the threshing floor, you got to learn the difference between the grain, the wheat, and the chaff. You've got to find the grain pile and you've got to get in the grain pile. You've got to find the chaff pile. If you're in the chaff tonight, you got to wiggle your way up out of there and define terms and make your way to the kingdom of God. I don't care what it takes in the eternity, it won't matter. In eternity, it just won't matter. Whatever it takes tonight, I've got to be right with God. Whatever it takes tonight, I've got to be saved. All my friends love the world, and all my friends are in the chaff pile, and my family's in the chaff pile. God will give you friends in the house of God. God will give you family in the house of God, and you may be the only person in generations in your family that lifts up their hands in the sanctuary and praises God. But in eternity, give it 500 years, it won't matter what your earthly journey was like. The only things that will matter, am I standing in the presence of God? Let's stand together tonight. If you're in the net, he calls them good and bad. He said the net catches both the good and the bad. Find the good, define the terms, and be like the good. You know, I thank God for the church I prayed through in. I thank God for my pastor. I had no idea how to live for God. I didn't know what apostolic revival looked like. I didn't understand what holiness was, but I was surrounded by people that were committed to live for God. And they didn't worship great, and they didn't have a lot of the dynamics that you have in your experience with God, but they were so steady and so solid, and they taught me how to persevere and to be faithful in the things of God. Find yourself somebody that's living for God. Do not make friends of people who are playing with the world. But they're in the church. I don't care if they're in the church. There's a whole lot of fish in the net. And what are they? Good and bad. Hello and welcome to the net. There are people at the marriage feast that do not have a wedding garment on. And God lets them all come in. And at the Last Supper, he's sitting there with all of them, and he washes all of their feet, and one of them's already sold him out. You understand? You've got to be discriminating even when you're forging relationships in the church. Find the good. If you're new to this, you just kind of have to back off and be smart and watch. Watch your pastor. Watch who's teaching our babies in Sunday school. Watch who's working in the platform and serving in the house of God. And you'll get an idea who's the fit and who's the misfit. Praise God. I don't want to make anybody feel bad, but I want you to know that when you're in the net, you can find the good and you can find the bad, and you can shun one and draw close to the other. We laugh. One night, Taylor was quite young, and just out of the blue, one of those random things that kids do, she ran up to Stephen and said, "Hold me, Nana." Nobody calls him Nana. She didn't call him Nana. It was just one of those random things that kids do. So every now and then we'll say, "Hold me, Nana." But you need to find yourself somebody that's a real deal, somebody that's really living for God, somebody that's in the altar, somebody that's in the worship, somebody that's faithful to the house of God, somebody that's not more interested in the NBA or the NFL or the Major League Baseball crowd. You need to find somebody that's interested more in the things of God than those things. And you need to say, "Hold me, Nana. Let me get close to you. Let me get close to you." For those fish, I would call them, he calls them good and bad. I would call them keepers and culls. You need to find the keepers, and you need to find the culls. Jesus is good to everybody. The church should be good to everybody. We want to give everybody the best shot. But we've been doing this at New Life now for 30 years. There's a lot of folks that have come and gone. And some of those that have gone, they've damaged some of the ones that were trying to live for God. But you need to get your head up and get your eyes open, and you need to know with whom you can associate that will strengthen you in the things of God. And you need to separate. Let judgment begin at the house of God. Separate from your world, but separate from worldly people, and separate from worldly apostolics, if there is any such thing. Okay, you've had enough. They have too. They feel just like that, baby. They're just not expressing it as articulately as you are. Let's stand together. Let's lift up our hands, our voices. Hallelujah, Jesus. The fire in the front of the tabernacle burned continually. Paul said, "I want you to live a living sacrifice before God." Somebody needs to bring something to the altar and just burn it up tonight. Every season of your life, there should be something more that you offer up to God. Let me grow deeper. Let me live stronger in you, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, yes, Jesus.
Lost and amazed at your glory. I'm amazed at your strength.
him, he'll talk to you. God, show me what is in my life that's not like you. Show me what's in my home that's not like you. Show me what's in my heart that's not like you, oh God. Build yourself an altar in this prayer.
I'm amazed by you, Jesus.
Lead me, God. Speak to me, oh God. Teach me, my God.
You're amazing, God. Amazing, God. And I stand amazed. I'm amazed that it's Savior.
Come on, young lady. To God. Come on, young men. No worldly girls. No Egyptian girls. Draw close to God. Call them by name and pray, God, give them all that they have need of.